Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we touch on the husband-wife relationship, as well as the parent-child relationship, it is within our homes, it's within our environment, where you have a very, very big say as to who should be the head. The head of your home is your choice. You can choose the Lord Jesus Christ, which means the Bible will be the only rule book that you can relate to your wife, to your husband, to your children, and children to you. But tonight, when we look at the worldly relationships, the child of God is entering into the devil's domain, where you have absolutely no say as to how you want your environment to be in. Your environment is determined by the God of this world. What kind of environment do you think this passage that Paul gave to us in Ephesians 6, verse 5 to verse 9 was like? We have servants, and then we have masters in verse 9. And so verses 5 to 8 is about like an employee. Verse 9 will be the employers. These words, employee, employers, are deliberately used for our understanding. Because in our mind, servant-master relationship is taboo. It is immediately and automatically rejected. Because the word servants used here in this passage is the word slaves. So actually, it is a slave-master relationship that the Apostle Paul was referring to. And that's how you and I must understand this passage. Not from our modern-day employer-employee relationship, but as a slave-master relationship. What is a slave in Roman times? A slave is regarded as a non-person. He has no personality. He does not own his body. He has no ancestor. He has no name. He is not allowed to own anything. He literally belonged to the master like a thing. And the master could dispose him like a piece of property as he sees fit, including killing him. It's no different from you and me killing a cockroach. They will never be persecuted for hunting down a slave, for beating him, and then killing him. You can kill your slave any way you like. You can torture him and give him a slow death, or you can get an axe and hack him to death. It's fine. It's your right. Nobody will say anything. Just like you want to use a hammer and smash on the cockroach, or roll up an old newspaper and smash on it, or use your feet and your shoe to stomp on it, it's up to you. No one is going to put you in jail for killing a cockroach, right? Is it true in Australia? You don't go to jail for killing a cockroach? Yes. But a cat and a dog is different, right? You see? And so, a slave is like the cockroach, not even a cat or a dog in our context. And therefore, when you look at this passage, do not gripe about how unjust you feel, how you are taken advantage of, etc. Because no matter how bad our environment is today, I believe it can never even come close to that environment in Rome when these verses were given to us, teaching us how we ought to behave ourselves as employees, in inverted commas, basically slaves, and employers, masters, having absolute 100% control over your slaves. So what exactly should our attitude and manner of life be as employees, so that when we go to work, at the end of the day, when we look back and reflect upon our day activity, we can, by the mercies of God, confidently say that it had been at least 95% gold, silver, precious stone, because I managed to redeem one day of my life for Christ. That's how you must look at verses 5 to 8. And so the first thing we know from verse 5 to verse 6 is our attitude. Know your master. Know your master. Servants, be obedient. That's a command. Be obedient for the rest of your life. That's what it means, continuously. To them that are your masters according to the flesh. All right, so the context is a slave who is now a Christian within the Roman Empire. God has placed you in this particular home. No mention that the master has to be a Christian. No mention is whether the master is kind, gentle, or fair. Just simply slave-master relationship. And God is not referring to someone in heaven. God just simply refers to someone on earth, master according to the flesh. And you are to be obedient to them with fear and trembling. That means obey them 100%. Be afraid of them. Tremble in front of them. In singleness of heart, with a fixed attitude, I will do exactly what you asked me to do. Plain and simple. You know how difficult that is? Some of these slaves were accountants, physicians, doctors, in other words. They were considered slaves, most of them at that time. So they were not unskilled labor. They were skilled people. I think skilled people may find it more difficult to become slaves than unskilled people. And so sometimes when we think of slaves in Roman times, we only think of those who are good enough to dig ditches. They do not have any skill at all. But they are very good bookkeepers, accountants. They're very good in healing people. Doctors, physicians are doctors. Today, these are professionals that are elevated to a very high office. They make lots of money, right? Doctors and accountants. But in Roman times, no personality, do not own your own body, you just do as the master commands. And of course, there are those who are unskilled. But whether skilled or unskilled, as long as you are ranked a slave, you will be exploited. They will consider you as property, and you therefore will be subject to corporal punishment. They can beat you anytime they like. And of course, if you are a woman slave, sexual exploitation, and then torture, and finally, if they so choose to do so, maybe in one of his drunken stupor, kill you. And it will be nothing. They can easily replace you by another slave, and you'll be forgotten. It's under these circumstances that the teaching from God's word by command for the rest of your life as a slave, whether you are a free man or not in Roman times, is nearly impossible to become a free man unless the master would willingly, freely set you free. And that was what the Apostle Paul asked Philemon to do on behalf of Onesimus, who became a Christian. And Philemon was also a Christian master. But under normal circumstances, they have to program themselves, set themselves to this fact, this reality. You're going to die a slave. And you are literally at the mercy of your master. And so when you read verses like this, you know how difficult it is for a human being, for a human being who may have the skill of an accountant or a doctor, a physician, to put himself in this state of mind, that no matter how hard I work, it will be for nothing in the literal sense. You're not going to own anything because you are not allowed to own anything because you are a non-person. A non-person has no address, you have no name, you are literally nothing. And if you do not work hard, you get beaten and beaten until you die. And so, which is the option? Living death as a slave or die right here and now? Well, the Christian slave, God says to you, both options are unacceptable. This is a new option. You follow this, gold, silver, precious stone will be the result at the end of your life of slavery. And so God added the phrase, as unto Christ. So even when your masters are unreasonable, you remain obedient and serve with fear and trembling as if you are serving Christ. As if you are serving Christ. That's how important it is. And it will transform the entire mindset and attitude of the slave. He may look at the master. It may be the master's voice and the master's command. Go out into the field and work. But it is rat infested. I get beaten. It is snake infested. It is under the hot sun. You can't complain unless you want to be beaten. And so he will keep his mouth shut and then he will go. I want you to wake up early in the morning, 5 a.m. You wake up 5 a.m., no complaint, not allowed to. And then he will work and work and work, whether he gets water or lunch, it does not matter. You work, you're at the mercy of the master. If he feels like he gives you water, you drink. If he gives you food, the leftover after the family had lunch, you eat. If not, you don't eat, you don't drink. You keep on working and working for how long? Until you drop dead. And you're supposed to do it cheerfully, happily, because it is Christ, my Lord, I'm serving. That means, in contrast to all the other slaves who are not believers, you are now a transformed being. You are now serving with joy, with attitude, as if you are a free man. As if you are working to build your own palace, your own home, your own house, your own bank account. That is the kind of attitude and behavior the Lord says, my children, because you are serving Christ. Who is Christ? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you think he will be unfair to you? Never. Never. And that's why when we tell Christians, please don't be motivated by money. Please don't be motivated by promotion. They don't understand. Thinking that if I'm not motivated by money, if I'm not motivated by promotion, then where am I going to find my zeal and my fervency? Sometimes parents, when we tell them, teach your children to be motivated by the love of Christ when they study, they think that by doing that, your children are not going to have the motivation to study hard and to work hard and be diligent. You know why parents think that way? Because they themselves are not motivated by the love of Christ. And because they are not motivated by the love of Christ, and so they think that since I am motivated by money, I'm motivated by promotion, so must my children be, because that is my driving force. And therefore, they think that their children should also have the same motivation to have their same kind of zeal and fervency for more money and for the corporate ladder of success. And they do not know how foolish they are and what kind of damage that they are doing to their own children's heart, mind, and soul. They fail to realize that there is no greater motivation on earth than to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords constrained by your love for him. That is the greatest motivation. Do you know that? And because you are able to do that, verse 6 says, not with eye service as man pleases. If you are motivated by all these things, like money and promotion, you will see that CEO as the man who will increase your pay, give you your bonuses, and promote you. And therefore, in front of him, when he is watching, you play ball, as they say. You work very hard. You become a man pleaser. Him. Right? Because you see your future, your promotion, your bonuses, they all lie in his hand, his decision. And so, you butter up to him. Whatever he asks, you jump. You run. The moment he's not around, he's not watching, ease a bit. Slow down a bit. Relax a bit. Isn't that true? You pass this on to your children. They won't do the same. And in desperation, if there are classmates that are of higher IQ than them, no matter how hard they strive, they're not going to be number one. What do you think they're going to do with this kind of pressure from you? Sabotage. Sabotage these students so that they will come down and I will be number one. When I was studying in the university, some of my classmates, they work in the university, especially in the library. And so they will spend about 2 to 3 months working in the library, where they will have to rearrange all the library books for the new semester or the new term. And then they will have to make sure that all the red spot books, you know, those red spotted books are special, that they are only permitted to be taken out of the shelf for a couple of hours, and then at the end of it, you have to return it. You're not allowed to borrow it out of the library. Right? That's called red spotted in my days, in the 1970s. And so some of these classmates of mine will come back and tell me all kinds of stories that they picked up from the librarian. And a couple of these stories would include how some of these books that are borrowed, they need not be red spotted, but they are important enough for other students to use. So they will borrow them, and instead of returning them, they will hide it in the top of shelves, whether it will never be read or found until the exams are over. And then they have to reorganize all the books, and then they will look high and low, and then suddenly they will find these books that have been hidden by fellow students, so that their classmates will be disadvantaged. And others would just photocopy those chapters that are under required reading, and after they photocopy it, they will rip it apart and flush it down the toilet and then return it. NUS students, grown young men and young women, striving to be number one, sabotaging their fellow classmates in order for them to be number one, in order to get the jobs and also the scholarships. Because mom and dad have passed it on to them. Their same philosophy of work life, they pass it on to their children's study life, who in turn, when they grow up to become parents, they will also do the same to themselves and to their children, your parents' grandchildren. And so this vicious cycle continues. Unless one generation breaks it. And then you begin to experience, when I am working hard, give my very best unto my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whether my boss, my master watches over me or not, it doesn't matter. Because I know my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees and he is omniscient, he is omnipresent, and he knows all things about me. He knows my mind, he knows my heart, and he knows exactly how hardworking I am in this hot sun. True? When your children are motivated by the love of Christ, Whether the teacher is watching, whether that student is number one or not, it does not matter. He will continue to be diligent. He will work hard and he will give his best because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ and he wants to please him. And this Lord Jesus Christ, he is omniscient. He knows. He knows all things. Christ was the one who allowed this slave to be born under the Roman Empire, right? You and I do not decide which century you're going to be born in, correct? Who decides? God decides. Right? That's why when you serve Christ, you think Christ did not know about these servants that will be born and they will be saved by Christ? Living, witnessing for Christ in the Roman Empire in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century where Christians were persecuted and hunted like dogs, like fugitives, like animals. You think Christ did not know? They have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Know that. And once you know it, immediately peace will come. No bitterness, no self-pity, no griping, no murmuring, no complaining. You are serving the King of Kings as a Christian slave to your earthly master. And do not serve him just to please him. You serve to please Christ, which means get your heart right, get your thinking right, get your service right. Don't cheat, don't steal, don't use shortcut. Do your best. Be honest. Like Joseph. You know Joseph of Genesis? Sold as a slave by his own brothers to Potiphar. He worked hard. He trusted the Lord. He told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible said that Potiphar saw the Lord in Joseph's life. That the Lord was with him. And he became so trustworthy that Potiphar made him in charge of everything and everyone in his possession. And the Bible said, the only thing that Potiphar knew that he owned was the food on his table at mealtimes. Everything else, I don't have to check, I don't have to watch and stand over Joseph's shoulder to see whether he's going to steal from me or not. No need. I trust him 110%. And then his horrible wife ruined everything. Right? Because he was handsome. And the wife of Potiphar must have exploited slaves before, getting them to sleep with her before. But not this young man. Kept on rejecting her, kept on rejecting her. And then finally, one day when she and Joseph were alone in Potiphar's house, she grabbed hold on him. He ran and she took his outer garment and then she screamed, "Rape!" and got Joseph into trouble. And the Bible said Potiphar was angry, but did not say who. Who was he angry with actually? Do you know? I believe he was not angry with Joseph. I believe he was angry with his wife. I believe that he knew the wife had been doing such things in the past. It's just that, what can you do? Right? Slaves are property. Sexually exploited. She's the mistress. She can do that. But she's the master's wife. So it's not illegal. It's within the law of Egypt, just like Rome. If Potiphar had been angry with Joseph, you think Joseph would have been alive? That person was charged by your wife for attacking her, trying to rape her. And you just send him to prison? That's it? And then if you read carefully, what prison? Read carefully. The prison of Pharaoh. You know what is the difference between the prison of Pharaoh and the prison of common criminals? The prison of common criminals is the prison for rapists, murderers, thieves, and all kinds of real criminals. The prison of Pharaoh it is a place where those who serve Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is not happy with you. You bake a cake too sweet, go to jail. You iron his clothes not fast enough, go to jail. You cook too spicy, go to jail. That's called prison of Pharaoh. Why would Potiphar put Joseph in the prison of Pharaoh if he believed that the wife, accusation that he attacked her, wanting to rape her, was true? He would have put Joseph into the common prison for criminals. But he put him in the prison of Pharaoh, where Potiphar himself was the captain. Look at those chapters in Genesis. You think God doesn't know that you're going to be born a slave? You think he doesn't know that after salvation you will remain a slave? There are many slaves who need to know Christ. There are also many masters who need to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. That's why the clear instruction is not with eye service as man pleases, but as the slaves, same word, of Christ. To the master, he may see you as his slave. But in your heart, in your mind, you see beyond this master of the flesh. You see the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought me into this world as a slave in the first century or in the second century. And then he saved me. And then he allowed me to be alive to serve in this household, in this master's home. Because I am a servant of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And whose will am I doing? I'm doing the will, the determined will of God from my heart. You know how amazing this attitude is? You know how free your life will be with this kind of motivation for service? When money doesn't matter. Whether they promote you or not, it doesn't matter. You're not interested in all these things. And so when your colleagues are all clamoring for promotion, fighting and get unhappy when they don't get their bonuses, you just continue to be so contented, so happy, the smile and the joy will always be seen in your demeanor. Because you are serving Christ. You are serving this earthly mammon that is cold and heartless and uncaring. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for your sins when you were his enemies. And now that he has saved you in Christ and given you time on earth to be his servant and to serve him, how can you do it with a lackluster attitude, with a half-hearted mind? To give your very best unto him with every ounce of your strength and your energy is the least we can do for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all for me when he died on the cross. And therefore, it is my privilege to return my all back to him. That is the teaching of God for every Christian employee. And this is a slave. Don't talk about money and promotion. They get nothing. As far as the earth is concerned, as far as the master of the flesh is concerned, that because he's serving the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is transformed. He elevated everything to the level of heaven. And so he is not worried. Are you worried if your company tells you that there is going to be a retrenchment exercise? Are you worried? You should never be. Because you are in this company serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ wants you to remain in this company to be a witness for him, you think man can kick you out? You think man can remove you? You think your Heavenly Father, your God, is so weak that a puny man like your CEO can overturn the will of your Heavenly Father, who has already determined that you will remain in this company and be his witness for Christ. Never, right? So when everyone else around you, your colleagues, are all running around, panicking, worrying whether they are going to be the next one to be retrenched, whether they're going to lose their job, they are running around like Hitler's chicken, you just remain calm and peaceful, continue to do your work as if no retrenchment exercise is on the way. Because if my Lord Jesus Christ wants me to go somewhere else, I won't want to stay one second longer. If my Heavenly Father wants me to remain here, no one can remove him. Isn't that true? But the moment you are motivated by mammon and by all these earthly accolades and all these earthly treasures, you know how tragic it is for a child of God to behave like the unbelieving chicken without heads, running around panicking just like everybody else, as if your Heavenly Father has gone on a vacation. He doesn't know what is happening in your life. You know that is not true. You know the problem is not our Heavenly Father who has gone on a vacation. The problem is us. Because we fail to serve him the way that he wants us to, as unto Christ. Not as man pleases, but as an employee or slave of Jesus Christ. Happily, cheerfully doing the will of God, my Father, from the heart, sincerely. That's why know your master. Who's your master? Mammon or God? No man can serve both. Either you love God and hate mammon, or love mammon and hate God. Don't you dare try to do both. Because Jesus says it's impossible. I will never accept your love for me when your love is only good on Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday, you love money. Who do you think God is? That he will accept this kind of divided, hypocritical love. Stop deceiving yourself. Be true and to be honest. If you are truly a child of God, your Heavenly Father, who is the owner of the cattle of a thousand hills, has given us the assurance, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and trust me to take care of all your physical needs. You just take care of your spiritual well-being, and trust me to look after your physical. And to do that, when you go to work, this should be your singular and only attitude. But you don't know my situation. Your situation can never be worse than that of a slave, right? Now, I don't know your situation, but I did not give you these promises. God did, your Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ did, your Lord and your Savior, your Redeemer, you claim. He is giving you this instruction and this assurance, not me. I can't. I agree with you. I can't. And if these are my opinions, my words, please don't even listen. Don't waste your time. Walk out. But if these are the words of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom you claim died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead for your justification, is it not right? Does he not have the right? Does Jesus Christ not have the right to expect this? To command us, to command the slaves to be a slave of Christ and to serve as servants of Christ, not as servant of your master of the flesh. And therefore, know your method of service. Verse 7 and verse 8. Do it with goodwill. And the word doing service is the same word, like a slave, as to the Lord, not unto man. Because of the battle for the perfect Bible, I was dead against some of the elders who were trying to bring in the doctrine that the Bible has mistakes. I wrote many, many pages and many papers defending it, explaining it to my fellow elders. To no avail. We also had retreats to settle, to discuss, to deliberate. Because these elders were very firm in their position that the Bible has mistakes. And so no matter how I present it, no matter which angle I present it, no matter how many pages of paper I write, they just simply brush it off and say, I don't agree. Then I said, all right, fine, you don't agree with my position. Can you please tell me your position? Then let me explain to me from the Bible why What is your position, your arguments, your basis to believe the Bible has mistakes? I don't know. And he kept harping on the fact, I don't know. So how to talk to people who just simply adamantly reject your explanation, no matter how you try to explain it, no matter how many hours you try to explain it, and then when you ask them for their position, I don't know. And then the leader of that group invited the elders to his home for dinner. And so under this guise of having a dinner where the pastors were excluded, it was like a board of elders meeting within the board of elders, excluding the pastors. What is the agenda? Only one item. Write a letter to Dr. Toh and ask Dr. Toh to sack Reverend Quack. That was the agenda. I did not know any of this. Until one Sunday morning, the elder was supposed to chair the worship service. 5 minutes before time, before he went up to the pulpit to begin chairing, he said, Reverend Craig, I have something to share with you. A few nights ago, we had a meeting in this elder's home under the guise of dinner, and the agenda was to draft a letter, and the elders signed it, most of them, and it was given to Dr. Toh. And asked Dr. Toh, based upon all these reasons, to get rid of you. And they know that I've given Dr. Toh my word that if at any time you, Dr. Toh, as God's anointed, the founder of Calvary Pandan BP Church, ask me to leave, I will leave happily, readily. It's your church. You are the Lord's anointed. I will never do anything that will unseat you. I give you my promise. And so he wrote the letter. I mean, the elders wrote the letter and handed it to Dr. Toh. And then he went up and started sharing. Of course, my heart was troubled, disturbed. I just sat there. And then they started the opening hymn and so on. How could I sing? I was not able to concentrate. And then I prayed and asked the Lord to help me. And then I remember one incident in the Old Testament, when Absalom, David's own son, wanted to kill David. And Ahithophel, a counselor of King David, who was a very, very good counselor because his counsel was usually 100% correct. And because he was the uncle of Bathsheba, you know Bathsheba, right? The one that David had an affair with, an adulterous relationship with. She was the uncle. And so he took the side of Absalom against David. And David knew that if Absalom had taken the counsel of Ahithophel, he was a dead man. Because he had driven David out of the kingdom, Absalom had already taken over the palace. And David was running and hiding with his own men and his army. And so he just simply prayed, Lord, confound the counsel of Ahithophel. That's it. And so I prayed the same. And then I said to the Lord, if it is your will for me to remain in Pandan, I know no one can remove me. But if it is your will for me to leave Pandan, I won't stay one second longer. I'm happy to go. And then peace came back. And then I was able to worship the Lord and continue worship as if nothing had happened. And then when Thursday morning came, my usual meeting with Dr. Toh for prayer, for sharing. Then he said, you know, I received this letter from the elders asking me to remove you. He said, don't worry. I will file this letter away. He folded it, ripped it apart, and he filed it into the dustbin. So I learned a lesson. The sovereignty of God. When you serve the Lord, you lean upon Him 100% and don't lean upon anyone else. The peace in your heart, the joy of service is priceless. And for you to exchange that and replace your motive of love for Christ in service with money, to me, is not only a very poor exchange, But it is also a foolish exchange, because only children of God can have this precious, priceless, eternal motive of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because you can and you don't. Isn't that foolish? The unbelievers, they can't, even though they try. They will never be able to, because they are not His children. They remain enemies of God. You are His children, and you can. And that's why the Lord says, with goodwill, with honesty, with good intention, you keep on serving as a slave, not as unto man. Because the moment you relegate your eyesight to man, you're going to become bitter, because your master is going to be very, very unjust, unfair, evil, wicked. But the moment you see beyond this, you see the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He will never allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, because He's faithful. And with every temptation, He will make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. And therefore, as a slave, He will give you the strength. And if it is time for you to come home, He will bring you home. Whatever it is, your life is in His hands. And even if you have to breathe your last breath and serve this day as the last day, you enter into paradise faithfully, having fought a good fight of faith. And what will the Lord say to you? Welcome home, and well done, my good and faithful servant. Your life as a Christian slave in this master of the flesh home has been primarily gold, silver, precious stone, because you have been serving me, giving your best, your all, not unto man, but unto your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be born or free. So as far as the Lord is concerned, whether you're a free man or born man, it does not matter to the Lord. Your status and standing in society, on earth, in the eyes of man, is irrelevant to God. All God expects of all His children, all of Christ's disciples, is follow Him and serve Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And your good work will be remembered by Him, will be received by Him, acknowledged by Christ, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that when your day of service ends on earth, all the good work that you have done for Christ will follow you. All the good works that you have done on earth that are made of wood, hay, and stubble will remain and be left behind. Your choice as an employee. So that does not mean that a Christian employer will take advantage if you have Christian slaves, knowing that they will do this. They will serve for nothing, no payment needed. But does that mean that you should take advantage of them? Well, verse 9 is God's instruction. Know the master of masters. That means if you're a Christian employer, please do not abuse your employees. If you have helpers in your home, like in Singapore, many Singaporeans have helpers, right? They choose to use the word helpers rather than maids, right? Because basically they look after your children, they wash your clothes, they clean your floor, and they wash your clothes and they cook for you, right? They are basically maids, but they call them helpers. That sounds nicer. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, that is to the slaves. Forbearing threatening. Do not threaten them. Do not use force upon them. Be kind, be gentle. Why? Knowing that your master also is in heaven. Right? That's why the title is Know the Master of Masters. You may think that as a master in your own domain, there is no one above you. You can do whatever you want. Well, the Lord is reminding the Christian master, I am above you. I am watching over you. I am seeing everything that you are doing to all these slaves, even if they are unbelieving slaves. Don't you ever dare threaten them and take advantage of what may be legal under the Roman Empire, but it is not right in the eyes of God. And that's how you must behave. Do what is right in the eyes of God, not do what is allowable in the eyes of man, according to the law. We are children of God, serving, working in the devil's domain. And if you use the law of the devil's domain and hide behind them for you to get away with murder and take advantage of the slaves or employees because it is legal, you are a child of God serving in the devil's world. Why do you want to adopt the devil's rules and regulations in your service? Shame on you. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master of all masters, and he's definitely your master. And he says, you do not threaten and take advantage, even though it's legal. It's legal. You don't do, I whip you. You don't do, I kill you. That's a Roman law. Just because it is legal does not make it acceptable to God. You and I must rise above the laws of man and conduct yourself, whether in your own home or in the church. Let it always be the laws of God that you abide by. Let your ethics and your morality be based upon Scripture. Let your godliness, your holiness, and your righteousness be according to Scripture, not according to the laws of the devil. Because out there in the devil's world, God described the devil as the god of this world. And that is why it is so needful. All the more, you have to shine like light. Remember the light, the illustration for us to remember, to make sure that the time that we spend on earth on a day-to-day basis is made of gold, silver, precious stone, is, remember the metaphor that you are the light. And the world out there is in darkness. And how are they going to see the light of Christ when you adopt the rules and regulations of the god of this world, which is the world of spiritual deadness and darkness, and apply that into your own conduct? How is the light going to shine? The light is going to be switched off. Why would Christ light a light in you and then cover it with a bushel? Why would the Lord light a light and put you on a hill and then switch it off? When you adopt the rules and regulations of the god of this world, you are switching the light off. They need to see the light of a Christian. For employers and employees, that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. He will treat all of us the same, expecting faithfulness. If your company does not have any Christian, and if they have Christians who are from the ecumenical churches, even worse. And then you come along, and you are the only truly born-again believer in your company, let's say. Do you know what the implication is by your arrival? Before your arrival, this whole company is in spiritual darkness. They can't even see the kingdom of heaven. But the moment you arrive, they're now able to see the kingdom of heaven, because now they are able to see the behavior, the holy behavior of a citizen of heaven. And the more you shine brightly for Christ, the clearer the picture of heaven is. And then one day, by God's appointment and the leading of the Holy Spirit, you share the gospel with them. Every time when you interact with them, you talk about Christ. And then you share the gospel. The moment you share the gospel, now they are not only able to see the kingdom of heaven, you have just brought them to the doorway of the gate of heaven. And the moment they accept the gospel, they accept the Christ that you shared with them, that is according to Scripture, they step into the kingdom of heaven. And that is your mission. And that is your duty and your role. And you cannot accomplish that if your heart and your mind is still rooted and grounded in, I'm a slave of man. You are a slave of Christ. You are serving Christ. Give your best, not as man pleases, but as the one who will always please your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. whether an employer and an employee, it makes no difference. Because as far as God is concerned, He is no respecter of faces when He judges us. For slaves, for employees, He will judge us as faithful employees or slaves. As masters or employers, He will judge us accordingly, because He has given to us clear instruction from the Bible to both parties on how they can be holy as He is holy. And that is what we need to do. And that's what the world needs from you. Not just your diligence to help build this company, not just to go there and operate and fix people who have heart problem, brain problem, whatever physical ailment they might have, but through all these avenues and opportunities, tell them about Christ. Because no matter what you do, no matter how good you are in healing their bodies, you know they're all going to die in sin one day. But the moment they believe in Christ, everything will change for them. They do not know that's what they need, but you know that's what they need above everything else on earth. How can you fail God? And how can you fail them? Because you know that's their greatest need, and you do not help them. Let us pray. Almighty God, our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight, O God, as we come to the penultimate message of this camp. We pray, O Lord, that all that we have heard and learned, may Thy Holy Spirit bring to remembrance and bring conviction to every heart, so that at the end of the camp, our image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, may have improved, for we have drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify Thy people, O Lord, by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth, helping each and every one of us to conform more and more to the image of Thy only begotten Son. As husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, as sons and daughters, and also as employers and employees. For Jesus' sake, before the Lord soon return, that we can serve and witness for Him no more. When we have failed Thee, O Lord, and fail men, forgive us, cleanse us by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, that we may never be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we will reap what we have sown, if we faint not. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.